Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I don't have a fancy title. If I had a title, I'd call it Observations from Isaiah chapter 1. So just some observations from not even the whole chapter. There's 31 verses. We'll just go through the first 20 verses. But if there was a proposition, I guess I would say, learn the lessons God taught Israel here in chapter 31. There are many lessons God taught Israel. They didn't learn them, but there's some things that he has to say to them here in Isaiah chapter 1. And we're going to read. Let's start with the first four verses. Before I do, let me give you my three-point outline. First, Israel has been sinning. He explains their sin and the result of their sin. Israel has been sinning. Israel has been sacrificing. And thirdly, Israel has been sought. And we'll just go through the passage and make some application as we go, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. It says in verse 1, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Israel has been sinning, and Israel's sin is declared here in the first four verses of Isaiah. And if you look at chapter 2, it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear," excuse me, verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken." And just as a note, whenever the Lord speaks and you don't do what he says, you mark it down, it's sin. It says here, "The Lord has spoken." And what has the Lord said? The Lord spoken, the Lord has, says, "nourished. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Israel had been brought up. You can go back and read in Genesis and read about Abraham, how God chose Abraham because of his faith, and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, how God used him to help the children of Israel through into Egypt and how they were to survive, and even bringing up Moses, and he gave him the law, and he gave him the prophets, he gave him judges, he gave them kings, he gave them priests, and he had mercy. And he had grace, and he gave them correction and instruction and patience throughout the Old Testament, and even in the Gospels, particularly. And you see how God nourished and he brought up his children, trying to teach them and instruct them and giving them truth. And we too have been brought up by God, in a sense. If we're truly saved, if God is our master and our savior, we've been brought up by God. And God's done so much for us. Think of the things that he's done for us. He's given us truth. He's given us truth. He's given us grace by his Spirit. Patience. He has patience with us. He has mercy, long-suffering. He corrects us. He gives us instruction like a father to his children. God has brought us up. He's given us spiritual blessings, his presence, power, prayer. He's given us provisions. And you can think of more things, I'm sure. God has brought up children. Yes, God brought up Israel. God has brought us up too. But do we think that it's enough to say, "Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you for all that you do for me." And do you think that's enough? It's good to say thank you. But has he not bought us? Didn't he buy us? I have page 3 as page 2. Here we go. But he's bought us. Shouldn't we dedicate ourselves to him? He has dedicated, Jesus Christ coming down, dedicated himself, in a sense, to our cause, our problem. He said, "I'm going to give my life for your problem." Should we not, at least, our reasonable service, as Paul said, to give our bodies to him, give our lives to him, our purpose? Shouldn't we dedicate our purpose to God's cause? Shouldn't we dedicate our resources to God's purposes? Shouldn't we dedicate our choices to His will? He's done so much for us. As Paul said, it's our reasonable service. We ought to give back what He rightfully deserves and should have. But He says that He nourished Israel with the law, with the priests and the prophets. He gave them the truth. He gave them life, the words of life to Israel. Has He not done the same for us too? God has nourished us. And truly He prepares a great meal for each of us, each and every day. Sometimes we're like the stubborn child and we say, well, I don't want to eat that. You know, I don't like Brussels sprouts, whatever it is. Most of us, I think, we grew up, our parents made us eat everything on our plate. And that's a good thing. But sometimes, spiritually speaking, we're like a stubborn child. I don't want to spend the time. I don't want to get everything God has for me. We don't spend the time we need that God has for us in His Word. Or Pastor, he prepares a message. Usually 4 times a week, lately 3 times a week, he prepares a message, which is a meal. It is a meal, a spiritual meal, nourishing quality, 4 times a week. Sometimes we fail to accept the nourishment. Sometimes we just kind of, it's easy to sit down and wander, or, you know, you forget, forgetful hearers, as James said. But we can't blame God for our malnutrition. As He nourished Israel, He nourishes us today. And though sometimes it's small doses at times because our spiritual feeble bodies can't accept too much, perhaps, but God nourishes us. As Brother Arnold mentioned today, as Peter said, He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given it to us. He's nourished us up. And what is the result? Well, in Israel's case, Israel rebelled. They rebelled, meaning they didn't accept it. They disobeyed. They wanted to do something else. So have you rebelled? It's like, well, that's kind of a... No, I haven't rebelled. I'm sitting in church. But it's a serious question. And sometimes we're too sure of ourselves to really probe our hearts, because it's really easy to veer off the path and to be rebellious, even though it's not really outward show. You know, I didn't cut my hair into a mohawk and, you know, get piercings and get tattoos. You don't have to do that to be rebellious. But I guess what I'm saying is we need to search our hearts. Sometimes it's easy to veer off the path. We need to search and rededicate ourselves. Often, I think it's a good to come back and make sure that you're truly on the right path and not going through the motions. But the first thing, the first sin that was declared was Israel rebelled against God. But look at verse 3. It says, verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A lot of you probably have animals or pets, or you've had them in the past, and you've experienced, they know you. They know where you are. They know, you know, when you're home, when you're not home. They know you. And I, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking particularly about Harley and Dennis and his dog. And when Dennis is gone, Harley looking around for him, look all around and anxiously waits for him. When he gets home, he's happy to see him. He sits down, he's on his lap. Harley knows his master. He does. And that's, shouldn't that be how we are? Should we know God? Shouldn't we know God? Shouldn't we be familiar with our master and our owner? But most Christians don't know God, except for a surface level. We know, you know, we know the Bible stories, but we don't really know God. Do you commune with Him? There's a difference. And growing up, you know, I was always in church, you know, probably since I was born. And I knew a lot of the Bible stories, but I had to make a choice as I was growing up, as a teenager. Make a choice, you know, this needs to be real. It's not just stories. It's communing with God. There's a relationship, and there's more to know. It doesn't matter how old you are. There's always more to know about God. And sometimes we're not mindful of God. We kind of forget. We forget His will, forget His wishes. We don't really think about what He thinks about. We didn't consider what His thoughts might be in the matter. And we might not even hear His spiritual beckings. Hey, I need you. Come back. Sometimes we're deaf. Israel didn't know God. But also, Israel forsook the Lord. In verse 4, it says, "All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Israel's history, if you go back and you read, it's full of idols, it's full of worshiping in the high places, it's full of sin, as is human nature. I mean, there were times when Israel served the Lord, it's true, but as man's nature is, they were in sin. And we, as a youth group, we've been studying in Judges. We're almost done. One more chapter to go, chapter 21. But we have just gotten to the end. And as you see through the whole thing, it's just a continual cycle. They get right with the Lord, and then they go right back into sin. God chastens them. They get right with the Lord for a little bit, and they go right back into sin. They forsook the Lord. But can't we do the same? I'm in church. But sometimes, can we forsake God? Can we forsake His Word? You know, today, I don't have time. Or forsake prayer. Or forsake His assembly. Or forsake His work. And as Pastor's been saying, and something, it's been on all our minds, I'm sure. It's been on my mind. But you remember that the work of edification of believers, that's God's work. That's part of God's work. If you read Ephesians 4, he says that believers are to get together to edify one another for the work of the ministry. That's God's work. If we're not doing that, we're forsaking part of God's work. So have we forsaken the Lord? Well, Israel had. And God has done so much for us. We ought to give back to Him. We shouldn't forsake Him. So Israel's sin was declared, and then sin's results is declared in verses 5 through 10. It says, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even unto the head." That kind of encompasses everything there. "There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Physical sickness and life problems can be and is a result of sin. It is a result of sin. Now, this may be speaking particularly spiritually, but no doubt physically it's true. You might be familiar with 1 Corinthians 11:30. Paul was talking about communion. And people taking unworthily. And he says, "Those that do, many of you are sickly among you, and many of you sleep," which means many of you are dead, have died because of sin. John says, "There is a sin unto death." So sin affects us physically, or can affect us physically. And that's a result of sin. But we see in verse 7, it says, "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers." Destruction is a result of sin. God brought about their city's destruction. Why? Because they were in sin. What kind of destruction can sin do in your life? You could probably make a list better than my list, but sin destroys. It'll destroy your character. It'll destroy your morals. I mean, if you sin, you're not practicing morals. It'll destroy your home. It'll destroy your church. It'll destroy your country, as we see it has and is now. Shouldn't we hate sin? We should hate sin enough because God hates sin. But even because of the destructive power of sin, shouldn't we hate sin? And it's convicting to me, as you read Paul's writings, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He hates sin. He hates it. I wish I was gone from sin. Or you read Hudson Taylor and his struggle with sin, and he hated sin. And I wish I'm not where I ought to be with hating sin. I ought to hate it more and more than I do. God hates it. We ought to hate it. Hate sin. It's destructive. He says in verse 8, "And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." A cottage in a vineyard. Vineyard, grapes and vines. You have here a as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. And you know cucumbers, how they will grow over a fence, or here it says a lodge. It's grown over in the lodge. Sin consumes like vines, like a vineyard, like cucumber vines over a cottage. When I think of this, I think of kudzu. I think that I'm saying that correctly. I don't know if you know, you've seen kudzu. If you go down south, I don't know of all the states, but North Carolina, it's all over the place, kudzu. And it's a vine that grows all over everything. They imported it from Japan, I believe, because they said, oh, this will be great to feed cows. But it went all over the place, this vine. And it grows up, and you see it on the side of buildings and all over trees. And it consumes. If you let it go, it's just going to consume the whole thing. And that's a picture that he gives here of sin. Sin consumes. And as you look at verse 9 and 10, it says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Another result of sin is utter wickedness. Sin will take you so much farther than you want to go or ever think you would go. As Sodom and Gomorrah, that's a result of sin. And we've been studying in Judges, like I said, in the last story there, talks about the Levite and his concubine and then into the civil war because of that. But you see the story there in Gibeah and what happened there. The Levite comes there with his concubine, and they're going to dwell in the streets because nobody brought them in. And the old man came in from work. It was late at night. And he said, hey, come on into my place. He came into their place. The wicked men of the city said, hey, bring out the Levites that we may know him. They wanted homosexual relationships, relationship with the Levite. And as you read the story, it's almost, you think, is this Genesis or is this Judges? It's almost the same exact story, except you remember it was Lot and there were angels that came. And instead of the Levite giving a concubine, the angels struck them with blindness. But it's the same story, the same wickedness. And there's much more wickedness than just that. That's just a sample. But Israel had become just like Sodom and Gomorrah back in Judges. And God declares, you're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Even here in Isaiah, this is several hundred years later. Two things give Israel common ground with Sodom and Gomorrah. First, their sins. They were very wicked. But secondly, their destruction. And that's what he says here, that unless the Lord left a remnant, they would be destroyed. The difference between Sodom and Gomorrah was that God left a remnant in Israel. Now, that is kind of an amazing thing, because they ought to be destroyed. We ought to be destroyed. But we see the mercy of the Lord and also the faithfulness of God to keep his promises. He said, he promised to Abraham, he promised to Isaac, he promised to Jacob and to Israel that he would give them the land, that he would give them the blessings. And so he was going to leave a remnant. He always leaves a remnant. So Israel's sin, this low degree, is a result of doing their own things, this utter wickedness, to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. It says in Judges, at least twice, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. How did they get so low of a place at like Sodom and Gomorrah? It was simply doing what they thought was good. They do what they think. And that's the same thing for us. If we do what we think, we're going to end up in some deep sin before too long. That's why we have to have God's mind on the matter and to seek the Lord. Israel has been sinning, but secondly, Israel has been sacrificing. And that's 11 through 15, verses 11 through 15. And it says here in verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. So he asks the question, what is the purpose of your sacrifices? What was the purpose in the first place? I didn't do a deep study in sacrifices. We talked about it some in college, and I've done a little bit of a study, but generally it's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of redemption, of what Christ would do. And God used it and said that that could be an atonement, a covering for sin, temporarily. But also it was to please the Lord. Not all sacrifices were for sin. Not all sacrifices were of blood. There was the meat offering. And when you think meat offering, I think of, you know, roast beef or something. But it's bread. It's the meat offering, unleavened bread. It says 34 times in Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus, I believe those three books particularly, in connection with sacrifices, it has a phrase similar to a sweet savor unto the Lord. The sacrifice was a sweet savor unto the Lord. It was to please the Lord. It was to show your love to the Lord. Many of them were voluntary. They were voluntary sacrifices. We see the antithesis of this, or the opposite, in Proverbs 15, 8 and 9. Listen, it says, "The sacrifices of the wicked, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." That word abomination means a stink. The sacrifice was to be a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, but the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, a stench. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that follow after righteousness. He asks another question to Israel in verse 12. It says, "When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." God asks, who's required that you come and appear before the Lord and bring these sacrifices? Who told you that you needed to come? So they hadn't repented of their sins. That was very clear. And so if they offered a sin offering, that's null. That's pointless because they weren't repentant. They didn't truly want to please the Lord either because they continued in their sin. There was no point to the sacrifices. There was no point to them. You remember in Revelation 3, 14 and 16, God would rather us be hot or cold. Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea. It says here, an excerpt, it says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I word thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." This may seem kind of harsh, but I think it's kind of the idea of what he is saying here. Don't come to church if you won't worship the Lord. Don't read your Bible if you're not going to obey it. Don't say you're a Christian if you don't follow Christ. He doesn't want sacrifices if your heart isn't to please the Lord. He doesn't want your offering if you're going to do it for yourself, not for his glory. If you listen to Mark chapter 12, you remember the scribe wanted to trap Jesus, and he asked him, "What's the great commandment?" And Jesus says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Though the scribe may have not had the right heart, he said the right thing. It is more than sacrifices to love God. You remember what Samuel told Saul. He says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to love God is better to sacrifice. You remember Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is a show of love. So what was the purpose here? Why do we sacrifice to the Lord? No, we don't bring our animals, and we don't have any sacrifices like that. But we do sacrifice to the Lord. What's the purpose of our sacrifices? Well, first, it's voluntary, right? There's no sin offering needed. We don't need to sacrifice a sin offering. Hebrews makes it very clear there's already been a sacrifice. Jesus Christ himself offered one time. But do we come to church? Do we sing? Do we give? Do we pray? Do we help others because it's expected of us? I'm guilty of it. That's what I'm supposed to do. I always go to church, so I go to church. Or I'm supposed to read my Bible, so I read my Bible. And it's very easy to get into that habit. I haven't missed church in I don't know how long. I mean, except for being sick or something like that. That doesn't make me spiritual at all. It doesn't, I don't know the last time I've not read my Bible. That doesn't make me spiritual either. Or prayed or helped others. I help others. You try and do these things and but that doesn't make you spiritual. That doesn't help you. That doesn't serve the Lord. It doesn't make him happy. It's your heart. He wants these things, but he needs the heart. It's voluntary. We shouldn't serve the Lord because it's expected of us, but it's to please the Lord. Do we truly offer a sweet smell to the Lord? As Paul said in Hebrews, do we seek to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually? The sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So, we're all guilty of complaining about the weather, aren't we? Aren't we all guilty? If it's cold, it's snowing, it's hot, it's hot. It's always something wrong. We're all guilty of complaining about our circumstances, about what's happening in politics, what's happening whatever the circumstance is, the way somebody treated us, we're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. But this isn't pleasing to the Lord. He says, offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. If this isn't your heart, then you need to be revived, renewed, stirred up. Myself included, we need to be zealously affected to seek God's pleasure in what we do, not just practice motions. Israel has been sacrificing, but we see, thirdly, Israel has been sought. In verse 16, it says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil from your evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. In verse 16, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes and cease to do evil. He says, stop sinning. Stop sinning. Confess past sins. Are there sins in your life, past sins that you haven't confessed? We need to confess them. And then also, you need to stop the sins that you're struggling with now. We would do well, each of us, to search our hearts for sin and to make a diligent search. Ask the Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Because it's easy. Unless I seek the Lord, sometimes you feel like, I'm doing pretty good. But if you stop and you ask the Lord, show me if there's sin in my life, it won't take long, usually, for me, the Lord, to show you're being a hypocrite or you're being very proud, or there's other things in your life you need to stop. And we need to seek the Lord. But in verse 17, he says, learn to do well. It's not enough just to stop sinning. We need to learn to do well. We must be progressively sanctified. Pastors told you about the three different types of sanctification. While we're on this earth, we're not perfect. We're still working on it. We're progressing. We need to be progressively sanctified. It's a process. It's not a light switch. You don't get saved and decide, I'm gonna be like Jesus today. And we're all set. It just doesn't work because of our sin nature. And though sin can and must be stopped immediately, we must learn to do well. It's a process. Don't be discouraged if you don't get it the first time. Titus 2:11-13 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to look particularly at that word teaching us. Teaching us, that's active and that's progressing. It's teaching us. It's a process. And it's a process to learn. And that's why we have to be in God's Word every day. That's why we have to seek the Lord every day. But he says here, seek judgment. If you're back in Isaiah 18:17, it says, seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Seek judgment. Judgment, it just basically means do what's right. A very maybe oversimplified way. It just means do what's right. You have a judge, let's just say a constitutional judge, and somebody comes before him, and this is what they did. This is what the Constitution says, and well, yep, you're guilty, or you're not guilty. He just declares what the law says, and he says you're either guilty or not guilty based on what the law says, and he does what is right, according to the law, as we should do what is right. Are you doing what you know you should be doing? If you're not doing it, then you're not doing judgment. If you're doing things that God wouldn't be pleased with, that's not doing judgment. If you're not doing things you should be doing, that's not seeking judgment. Do what's right. It says, relieve the oppressed. It says, relieve the oppressed and judge the fatherless. Proverbs 14:21 says, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Proverbs 14:31, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him, talking about honoring God, he that honoreth him, God, hath mercy on the poor. God cares about the poor, and he makes it clear in his word. Stood out to me that, well, particularly when Paul came to James and Peter and those talking about his ministry to the Gentiles, he said, well, they gave their stamp of approval on his ministry, saying, it's of God, it must be of God. But he said, don't forget, one thing they mentioned, don't forget the poor. And Paul says, which I was forward to do. I believe that's what we got to be doing. The Spirit taught them all that God cared about the poor. And God does care about the poor. He says, plead for the widow. Those who can't help themselves or need help, God cares about them. That's not saying people shouldn't do what they can do. But he says, relieve the oppressed, plead for the widow. Israel had not been doing that. Verse 18, we see there's a possibility of complete expungement. That legal term, it means that you can have your sins completely forgiven. It says in verse 18, come now. I love this verse. It says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Sin, your sin is not too great that God's blood cannot forgive. There's nothing that God cannot forgive or that has not been paid for. Harboring guilt. Guilt is perhaps a good thing. It is a good thing. When you sin, it's a good thing that you have guilt. God uses that. But if we're repentant and ask the Lord to truly forgive us, 1 John 1:9, you're familiar with, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says he promises he'll forgive us. He says he'll forgive us. And so we don't have to harbor guilt for forgiven sins. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the deepest sea. And it can hinder you, hinder your ministry, hinder your relationship with God if you don't have faith in God. And I've been there where you're in sin and it's horrible and you feel horrible. You ask for forgiveness, You still feel guilty, The reason is because I didn't have faith. I didn't have faith in what God said. God said he would forgive me. I need to accept his forgiveness. If he says he'll forgive me, And I can serve the Lord again through his grace and mercy. But it says in the last two verses here, there is a decision. It's fundamental in God's design of man. He's given man options, given him a free will, a choice. And it says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. just some observations. You can mark it down, take it to the bank. It'll never lose its value. Blessings always follow obedience. Blessings always follow obedience. They may not follow close behind, but they're always there. God always blesses obedience. And in like manner, destruction always follows rebellion. God makes the choices clear, and he already tells you what the end result will be. So you get to choose, and you already know what's going to happen in the end. And as you see at the end of verse 20, it says, "For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Because it's in God's word, we know it's true. But it's something else when God says, he puts his seal of his holy name right on the statement. He says, "For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Who can talk against God? God said it's going to be that way. This is specifically to Israel he's talking. But it's true of us. If we're willing and obedient, God will bless us. But if we refuse and rebel, he says, "Ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." So, Israel had been sinning. They rebelled against the Lord. They were ignorant of the Lord. They forsook the Lord. Are we doing what we know we should be doing? Are you fellowshipping with God? Do you know him? Are you actively pursuing that relationship? Or have you forsaken him? Israel had been sinning. Israel has been sacrificing. There was no purpose to their sacrifices. There was no reason for their sacrifices. But is there purpose? Is there reason to ours in what we do for the Lord and how we worship him? Do we seek to please the Lord with our life, with our resources, with our service? Or is it mindless? Is it just methodical? This is what we do. If it is, it's pointless, God says. It's pointless as a sacrifice to God. And thirdly, Israel has been sought. He says, "Stop sinning. Learn to do well. Start learning. Accept forgiveness." He says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool." And choose to obey God. Remember, blessings always follow obedience. Destruction always follows rebellion. So, there's probably a lot of things you could find in here that we haven't talked about. But the Lord has been so good to us. He's worthy of our lives, our purpose, our service, our everything we have, our resources, our time. We shouldn't feel like we can take our life in our own hands and make our own decisions and be justified in it when the Lord has a purpose and a will for each of our lives. Even Joshua, think of Joshua. He was, before he led Israel, when he began to lead Israel, he was at least in his 80s, but probably in his 90s by the end of it. He was an old man. You say, well, he's at the end of his life, and he can't be used by God. That's not true. Anybody can be used by God. We shouldn't give up. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Isaiah's faithfulness, and thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, and your mercy, and that you still give opportunity. You gave opportunity to Israel over and over again. You give opportunity to us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to consider, to think about your word, Lord, and to consider where we are and not to just accept or think that we're okay because everything seems okay. But, Lord, to seek your face, seek your will for our hearts, our lives, and direction. We pray these things in your name. Amen.